that passage that that Chris read from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4 are some of the last last recorded words of Paul. He might have written other things, but we don't have them. So there's a certain weight when you realize this is the last thing someone has spoken. And he tells to Timothy, make your life's work preaching. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. So preaching, why do it? This morning, look at preaching, why we do it, what God does through it, and how do we respond to preaching? What does God want us to do with preaching? But to start, we might think, you know, well, it's 2025. YouTube exists. There's a lot of great TED Talks. There are people who are really skilled at explaining things. Why not just have a TED Talk that's inspiring and move on? Well, preaching, we'll look at that and see why it's so prominent in our worship. But also it's essential to our witness to the world. Preaching, proclaiming who God is, what he's done. And to start this, Paul is boiling down all of his teaching. Remember, Timothy was with Paul when he wrote a number of letters. And he's boiling it all down, and he's described the faith, or the true faith, or the gospel, or the deposit that you are to guard. He uses these different terms. 36 times in this letter, he mentions that body of teaching, the gospel, the word of God that is to be proclaimed. And 17 times he mentions false teaching. So the truth being held up against false teaching. So we have to know it, this deposit of sound doctrine, the truth, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, the way Jude says it. He tells Timothy, you know, you've known the Old Testament scriptures from your infancy. And you've known the teachings of the apostle. You've been with him as he's started churches and appointed and ordained elders to serve those churches and deacons and everything else. And now Timothy is in the city of Ephesus, and he's one of the elders there to be preaching, to be teaching. And so we get benefit from looking at what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus as well, to understand what we do with preaching. But so first of all, preaching, why preach? Why is that the charge Paul gives to Timothy? A couple of reasons. Most of the miraculous work that God does in the world is through his word. The fact that everything exists, Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. He spoke, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. Or in Colossians, by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. It was through his word and speaking that all things exist. So the fact of reality, everything that exists, the material universe, is a miracle. It is a supernatural work of God. Had he not spoken it into existence, we would not be here. We would not have consciousness this morning. We wouldn't have pleasures, pains, all the different things. Nothing would exist if God had not spoken. So preaching, the proclaiming of the word of God, there is creative power in God's word. By his word, when Jesus was on the earth, he calmed stormy seas. He cast out demons with his word. He raised the dead with his word. He forgave sins. This is what he did. So the proclamation of God's word, preaching, proclaiming, making plain what he has revealed. We just read last week that all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Most of the work that God does in the world, he does through his word. He uses the means of his people. He uses lots of different means, but he uses the proclamation of what he has said, what he has done, how he's worked in history. It needs to be proclaimed, held out, heralded, so that people can know it. why we do it, preaching what God does through it. Just a few of the things that we know God does through the preaching of his word. The miracle of regeneration, new birth, happens through the proclamation of God's word. 1 Peter 1, you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. So the word of God, it's appointed by God to give light to blind eyes, to bring people out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we know this through the word of God. So it's how conversion happens. It's how God brings rebels into his family who become joyful, obedient sons and daughters who delight in doing his will. So it's conversion. It's also sustaining our faith. That comes through hearing from Romans 10. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. When we were preparing this morning, Leah prayed, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor work in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, those who watch in vain. We need the Lord to speak. We can preach because God uses God's speaking as we proclaim his word, and he awakens us, and he unstops deaf ears. He opens blind eyes. He keeps us from being lulled asleep, makes us awake and alert and aware of the enemy as well and his schemes. So our faith is strengthened and sustained through hearing the word of God. That's how God preserves his people. In the word of God, we have warnings that tell us what to avoid, as well as invitations, what to embrace, what to believe. It's chiefly that God's word communicates his glory. One of the greatest needs that we have is we're so enamored and so fixated on just what's immediately before us. God's word lifts our eyes higher to the everlasting God, the one who spoke all things into existence, the one who in his kindness gave of himself that we might be brought in. We see the cross where love and mercy meet the justice of God, satisfied, his love extended for us. We see all these things, and his glory is revealed in his word, which is one of our greatest needs. Our views of God are far too small. Just by virtue of being in the world where we are, the culture, the time, we don't give it much thought to God. And when we do, it's just a partial turning of our attention. We need God's help. We need the Spirit to help us see the glory of God. See how massive he is, how good he is, how trustworthy he is. That's exactly why Paul is preaching against why we need to preach, because there are all these arguments and fine-sounding myths and other things that could delude people from following the truth, from knowing God for who he is and what he has done for us. So these are some of the things that God's doing: regeneration, strengthening our faith. He preserves his people. And what's amazing is that God's word, it appeals to people in different situations. There's the intellectual piece. There's a moral aspect, the emotional aspect. There are some people on any given Sunday who come and they are tormented by doubts, and they need good arguments to settle those doubts. And there are other people who are just racked with guilt, and they need to hear the words of forgiveness that is available for those who confess and forsake their sins. There are some people who have fallen into sin and they need rebuke. They need to hear the warnings to draw them out and draw them back to Christ. There are people who are haunted by fear and anxiety, and they need encouragement. But all of us, again, I think we have too small a view of God, and we need to see his glory. And the amazing thing about God's word is that it can be doing all those things simultaneously. Convicting some, it can disturb those who are too comfortable, and it can comfort those who are disturbed simultaneously. because this word is living and active. It can penetrate and it does its work. And that's why Paul's telling Timothy, make the proclamation of God's word, making it visible, heralding it, make that your life's work, because when you proclaim his word, he is working. He works through his word. He puts it on people's hearts. And so how do we respond then? This is a message about preaching. How do we think about preaching? Well, chiefly, the purposes of preaching are to see and to savor Jesus Christ. It is to make clear what God has revealed, what he has spoken. It's to see him, to understand him, and then to treasure him, to respond to him. And that response to God's word, it includes repentance. Jesus' first message in Mark, he said, kingdom of God has come among you, repent and believe the gospel. So there is one of the ways we respond to the word of God is repentance. Then also faith, believing what he has said. And our affections follow. We are to love and to see, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, it awakens in us an affection and a love for his word to where we want it. We want more and more of it. And there's obedience. All these things, repentance, faith, love, obedience, these are ways that we respond to preaching as we see and savor Jesus Christ. And really, I think those two things have to go together. We have to have a right vision of God and a right response in faith. Otherwise, we can become just intellectual. We believe a lot of things about God, but it hasn't practically changed us. Or we can be led by just emotionalism. If we're not, what has God said? How has God revealed himself? How are we to know him? So either one of those things are dangers that we have to guard against. So we need to see and savor Jesus Christ. So then faithful preaching is going to plead with people. It will appeal to people with arguments. It will reason with people intellectually, explaining things to respond to the word of God. And so that's why we preach, we proclaim Christ. Colossians, Paul said, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He said, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So who is it that's working? It's Paul, working with all of his energy that he powerfully works in me. This is his life's ambition as well, to make the mystery of God known. The mystery that we can be right with God. We can be reconciled to him, having our sins forgiven, coming into fellowship with him, walking in the light. This mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So that's what he is proclaiming. So that's Paul. But to back up a little bit, what about Jesus? What does Jesus say about preaching? There's a place at the end of John's gospel where he's reinstating Peter. After he had denied Jesus three times, they're having breakfast on the lakeshore, and he asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? And each time he says, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep. So this is what Jesus charges Peter with, to feed people, his sheep. Give them something to eat. And so the ministry of God's word, this is what it is. It's serving up the truth of God in a way that people can receive it, inwardly digest it, and live on it. Jesus in John 6 describes himself as the bread of life. We can't live apart from him, but we were made to live on him. So Jesus is telling Peter, you give these people something to eat. Give them Christ, that they may live on him. And what I found is that people who are hungry, they'll find something to eat. Whenever God's word is shared, even if it's not, the recipe's not perfect, even if it's not cooked up in the best possible way, maybe the presentation could be better, But hungry people will find something to eat when the word of God is shared. Picky people will not. They can find, I don't know, I don't really like, that looks a little overdone. Looks like there's not enough salt in that. But if we are hungry, we will find something to eat when the word of God is preached. Another place in John, Jesus' prayer, John 17, 17, he asked the Lord, his Father, he said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So how is it that people are going to be sanctified, set apart, made holy, and kept in the faith? Your word, because your word is truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So this is Jesus's charge to Peter and Jesus's understanding of what happens when his word is proclaimed. It makes us more like Jesus. So again, Timothy is in Ephesus. And when Paul wrote to Ephesus, he told them that what preaching would do. Here he is. The letter of 2 Timothy is to one of the pastors there in Ephesus. The letter of Ephesians comes to the church, so they know how to kind of relate to one another. One of the things he tells the church in Ephesus is that God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So what preaching is doing, it is equipping the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, preaching is not the only ministry. The work that we all do, we are called and equipped to be ministers of his grace. Now, the word ministry, it can be thrown around in a church context. What does that mean? I ran across a definition years ago that I love by Warren Wiersbe. He said that ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. So divine resources, things from God, his grace, knowledge of his forgiveness, things that we know through the word of God, divine resources meet human needs, loneliness or anxiety or whatever these human needs are. Through loving channels, that's us, which means we've got to stay connected to the vine, right? For the branches to be effective, they've got to be connected. Through loving channels to the glory of God. Divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. This is our ministry, and it's going to look different in each of our contexts. For some people, as they hear the word of God, they're going to be led to adopt or to foster children. There are others who are going to be opening up their homes and be very hospitable and looking for opportunities to engage their neighbors and to share Christ with them. There's others who There's a million different things, and they all count as ministry. As long as it's divine resources meeting human needs through loving channels, and God is receiving the glory. This is why we proclaim the word of God, that we might all be equipped for the work of ministry, that the body of Christ may be built up. And so the question this morning for you in responding to preaching is, what is that ministry? What is it that he has called you and uniquely positioned you to do because of where you are, the relationships in your work or school or neighborhood, the time that you have right now? There's something uniquely that only God has positioned you to do. And so, what is that ministry? And we get equipped for that through the ministry of his word as we hear it and respond to it. And so what does preaching do? From verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. God's word, when it is preached, it helps us recognize false teaching for what it is. If we hold it up against the standard of God's word, then we will know the truth. But also, we see things in our lives that are not as they should be. It's like a mirror, and we see things that are out of alignment, and it's rebuking, it reproves us, and it also exhorts. It shows us what to do. Okay, if this is where I'm off, then this is the direction God is calling me to take. So Paul's telling Timothy to take up God's word and bring it to bear on people's lives. It's not just something interesting. It's not just some fascinating theories, but this is God's word. And if you hold it up against people's lives, it will do its work. And so then, we've talked about preaching, but just briefly, I want to review our other readings from this morning. Matt read our gospel in Luke. These two people who come to the temple, one who has every confidence in himself, and the other is a tax collector, and he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that one goes home justified, right before God, because he knew his need, and he knew where to take it. And so that was someone who was hungry, and he left satisfied, because he came to the one who can satisfy. The passage that Chris read from Jeremiah about a drought, it just reflects so well kind of the boiled down summary of the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2, where the Lord says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water." That's the essence of sin. It's seeking our good apart from God, believing that anything else will satisfy. But that's like a thirsty person taking up a cup and it's just a mouthful of sand. You're worse off. The thirst is not satisfied. And so, seeking our good apart from God, there's no good. But then our Psalm 84, it says that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we know that the man who came to the temple, aware of his need, said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," he went home justified. He went home righteous. He took God at his word. He came to the Lord, confessed his sin, asked for forgiveness, and he went home righteous before God. So for us, we can live a righteous life by agreeing with God, saying the same as him, by going to him with our need, expecting that he will satisfy, not looking for our good anywhere else in broken cisterns that can hold no water, but coming to him, the living water, and expecting that he will satisfy. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, to those who come to him for all good that they need. George Mueller, when his first wife was dying, he was praying that she would be restored. And he was reading that passage, "No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." And he reasoned, if it's good for me to have her restored to health, then she will be. And if not, then God intends some other good to come from her death. A couple days later, when he preached her funeral, he preached from that text. That is somebody who takes God at his word. That is somebody responding rightly to the word of God in faith. Can't explain it all, can't see how it all is going to work out for his good, but he's confident in the word of God. He said that he would not withhold any good from me. I believe him. That's a life that I want to emulate. And so then back in our text, Paul, final words, he's saying, "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I've been guarding this deposit that was entrusted to me, this deposit of what God has spoken, the unique revelation, the faith, the truth, the gospel, the sound teaching." These are always he's described it. And he tells Timothy, expect in these final days, there's going to be difficulties. The enemy wants to pervert the word of God in the mouths of those who preach it, or he wants to frighten people into silence through the threat of persecution, or he wants to make them think they can advance beyond it to something more enlightened, something novel, or to stay so busy defending it that they don't actually proclaim it. So this word for Timothy, you can summarize this letter as saying, the truth of God, guard it, suffer for it, continue in it, but by all means, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ to preach it, proclaim it. Whatever you do, do not neglect to make it known. And so, Father, we pray that as often as we come to hear your word proclaimed, that it would find good soil in our hearts, that it would land and produce good fruit. God, thank you that your word is doing so many things at once. It can help to uproot weeds or thorns that should not be there. It can help to remove and displace rocks that would prevent growth. God, thank you that you can redirect paths so that our hearts are good soil, and we pray that you would do that through your word. Thank you that you have given us this deposit. Help us to listen. We pray in the name of Christ.